Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word reveals your heart. And your heart toward us is more amazing and wonderful and magnificent than we can ever imagine possible. So, Lord, I ask that by your Spirit you would expand our imagination, that more and more we can imagine and comprehend how wonderful you are, of your goodness and grace that you poured out to us in your Son, of the beauty of your presence by your Spirit in and among us. Lord, let us never be constrained by the false teachings and doctrines of men that limit you and that limit the wonder and awe that comes from being your sons and daughters. And so, Lord, we're asking and giving you permission to remove the limits this morning, that we could grow more and more in the wonder and the grace and the awe of your love towards us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a few weeks ago, the topic of tithing came up, and I got some questions actually about it afterwards. And, you know, we've got a good many new folks here, and since I hadn't talked about this, actually it's been 3 years since we talked about it. You know, we talked about it some, but as far as having a kind of a comprehensive teaching about what our church's position is on this matter, it's been a good while. And so I thought it would be, you know, that kind of surprised me. I thought it would be a good idea to talk about it again, because I think it's really important. And the reason it's important is that to me, there's nothing that incenses me more than when people in positions of leadership distort the word of God for their own benefit, manipulate the word in order to manipulate people and to cause them to do something that benefits them, okay? And to me, the teaching that's going out in the church now, and I try to keep up with it. I pay a lot of attention to it. And then when I see some online teaching about tithing, I listen to it. And I'm always kind of just blown away by how awfully unscriptural it is and how radically opposed to the new covenant the teaching that's going out in the church about tithing is. And so, you know, so I think it is good for us to, you know, to talk about it every now and then just to make sure that we're well-grounded because, you know, like I was praying, you know, the Word of God reveals the heart of God towards us, right? I mean, and we want to know the heart of God, to understand the wonder and the majesty and the greatness of what he's done for us in Christ and in the new covenant, this new way of relating to him, which is infinitely, radically better than the old covenant way of relating to him. Okay, we have he's brought us into a new relationship that so far exceeds the old way of relating to him as to not even be in the same universe. I mean, we have an amazing relationship available to us, made possible through Christ and the Spirit in this new covenant that we have in God. Okay, and so to me, you know, this is the teaching about the tithe is one of the most radically opposed teachings that goes out today in contrast to the new covenant. And it's actually contrary to the new covenant because what it does is it teaches people that the way that we relate to God is actually still by the old covenant. Who's been in church and has heard teaching about tithing? All right? Anybody who's been in church at all? And, you know, we're told to bring it forth and to give it up. Because, all right, so what are some of the reasons that you've heard taught about why it is mandatory to tithe? Okay, so that's a scripture. All right, but the Malachi scripture says what? You tithe so you can be blessed, right? In other words, give to God so that we can get back from him. There's got to be, I mean, there's something wrong with that, right? Just on the surface, there's got to be something wrong with that. Give so we can get. I don't remember Jesus ever saying to give so you can get. No, we give so we can give. All right, so we can be blessed. All right, what's another reason? Yeah, covered. Yeah, so along with the blessings, we're God takes care of us, right? So that kind of goes along with the Malachi 3, and we'll read that in a minute. What else? How about this one? That the law requires it, right? It's God's law that you tithe. What's the problem with that argument? We're not under law anymore. That one's totally blown by the new covenant fact that those in Christ and who have the Spirit are no longer under law. We've been delivered from the law. It can't be any more plain in the new covenant. All right, what else? Huh? Yeah, rebuke to the devourer. That goes along with being blessed. Storehouse. It helps to, storehouse. Meaning that it's how God takes care of his institution. Storage. See, you go on vacation for 1 week, and you totally forget. All right, I'm going to write slower now that I mentioned vacation. That's amazing what a word does. Just puts you right back in the mood. All right, how about this one? It's God's minimum standard for giving, right? You ever heard that? Minimum standard. Now, what's the problem with that one? Yes, it was God's standard for giving in the Old Covenant, but what's God's standard for giving in the New Covenant? His generosity. The standard for giving in the New Covenant is the generosity of God. Because in the new covenant, we've been imparted his nature so that we can, by empowered by the Spirit, live that nature out to do what we were created to do, which is to be his image bearers on the earth. And so, therefore, the standard of giving in the new covenant is not 10%. It is the generosity of God. And he is the most generous being in all the universe. Now, that's a pretty high standard, right? But the promise is that he will bless us through his presence to be able to walk more and more in that standard as we're conformed to the image of his son. Now, where are we told that the tithe is supposed to go? Where's it supposed to go? Now to the storehouse, which is the Old Testament. But what is what is the New Testament, the New Covenant equivalent of the storehouse according to the teaching? It is the local church, right? Right, where you're being fed. Yeah. So, right. You got to keep the lingo right. Where you're being fed. All right. And what are we told is the purpose of the tithe? To support the Levites and the temple ministry, which again is the equivalent of the local church. All right. Now, in all of these teachings about the tithe that I've listened to over the years and have paid attention to, I've never once in all of those teachings heard, read, or mentioned what is the Old Testament's longest explanation of the tithe in the whole Old Testament. Okay? It's mentioned a lot of times in the Old Testament, but the place where the most verses in succession talk about tithing, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 14, I have never heard this taught when people are teaching about tithing, using Old Testament scriptures, but never using the one that is the most comprehensive. That's kind of weird, isn't it? So, we're going to talk about that scripture this morning. All right, so look on your page, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. All right, it starts out good enough. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce every year. All right, so far so good from a tithing perspective. Verse 23. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Now, wait a minute. What does that say to do with the tithe? It says first to set it aside, and then what does it say to do with it? Eat it yourself in the presence of the Lord. Now, why would you do that? Well, in ancient cultures, into which the Old Covenant was spoken in the midst of ancient cultures, You know, the most common expression of fellowship between people and a deity was to come into the presence of the deity and to eat a meal before him, right? That was a symbol of fellowship between the two. And so in all of these idol temples, there would be feasts, and the people would come in, and they would eat a meal there. And then that was actually an expression of worship, to be eating a meal in the presence of the deity. And so, you know, what the Lord is telling the children of Israel here is, okay, it hasn't happened yet, but I'm going to show you a place where you're going to build a temple to my name. And then when that happens, you're to bring your tithe in and to, in my presence, enjoy eating it in fellowship with me. Okay? So the whole thing is this idea of fellowship, to eat the tithe in the presence of the Lord. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is arguing back and forth with the Corinthians, and they had said, well, what's wrong with us going to the temples to eat the meals there? Because in that culture, in the Greco-Roman culture, the temples were basically the restaurants of the day. You know, you go to a temple, that's where you'd have family celebrations, celebrate birthdays, anniversaries, whatever. And so, you know, the new Christians were told by Paul, you can't go to the temple to eat and to participate in those fellowship meals. And they were saying, why not? Because we know that the idol doesn't mean anything. It's nothing but stone or wood. To which Paul's response is, yes, you're right. The idol doesn't mean anything. So some of the food that's sacrificed there and sold in the market, you're welcome to eat as much of that as you want. But what you cannot do is go into the presence of the temple and eat it there, because what that means is that you're entering into fellowship with the idol. And even though the idol doesn't mean anything, there is very real demonic presence behind that idol, which you, when you eat in the presence of the idol, you are entering into fellowship with that demonic presence. Now, it's the same principle with the Lord, okay? He was inviting people, saying, I'm going to build this temple where my presence is going to be. You bring your tithes every year, and you come with your family, and you sit before me, and you enjoy fellowship as you eat this tithe. Everybody see that? Verse 24. But if that place, being the temple, which is about to be built, that place that I'm going to show you, is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God, and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver, and take the silver with you, and go to the place where the Lord would choose, which is obviously Jerusalem. Use the silver to buy whatever you like. So you're taking your money, your tithe money, right? You're taking it to the temple. You're taking it in terms of in the form of money, because to carry the cattle and the grain would be too far. It'd be too hard if you're too far away. Take the money, go to Jerusalem, and buy what? Get whatever you like. Use the silver to buy whatever you like. Cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish, then you and your household shall eat it there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. So what it's saying is to take your tithe, come into the presence of the Lord, and have a massive blowout festival party. That's what, I mean, now how different would church look if that's how we were using our tithes? I mean, that's the idea. Take your tithe, bring it into the presence of the Lord. You, your family, have a massive celebration in his presence as you enjoy him and he enjoys you. But what about the Levites? Verse 27, and do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance on their own. Remember, the Levites did not get any land. When the land was given to the children of Israel, the Levites didn't get any. And so, in an agrarian culture, that made them immediately among the poor. Because if you didn't have land, you were going to be poor. And so they needed to be supported. And so the understanding was that part of this tithe would help to support them. But that's just part of the tithe. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. At the end of what? Every 3 years, bring all the tithes that year's produce and store it in your towns. Okay? So that's saying that 2 out of the 3 years, you're coming for the party. 1 out of the 3 years, you're coming and you're bringing it to the storehouse. Store it in your towns so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows, who are those people? They're all poor, right? Foreigners have no place, they have no land. Widows, fatherless, orphans, they are all in need of the community to support them. So it's not just the Levites, it's not just the institutional religious system that needs to be supported by the tithe. It's all of the poor people, of which the Levites were included. Right? The tithe is supposed to support the poor people, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. I don't know how this relates to the church today. Because, you know, when you have the Levites today, you know, being paid six figures to do what they do as professionals, then they're hardly classified as the poor. But the intention of the tithe is to what? Celebrate your relationship with the Lord first, and second, to support the poor in your midst. That's the reason for the tithe. According to the most, and every other scripture is consistent with this in the Old Testament, the most comprehensive section of the Old Testament about tithing is what we just read. And now do you realize why you don't hear it read? When ministers say the tithe is what God requires of you? And to bring it to the storehouse in order to support the local church, because none of that is consistent with the original meaning of the tithe. Now, the Old Testament scripture that's most commonly taught when the tithe is taught is Malachi 3. All right, but again, it is always taken out of context. Remember, what's the most important thing when you're reading scripture to understand what it means? Keep it in context. You know, manipulative teachings always take the Word of God out of context in order to prove a point that the Scripture is not trying to prove. We want to keep the Scriptures in context. So let's read the context of Malachi 3. We'll start in verse 6. Now, well, before that, Malachi is the last of the Old Testament books that was written. And it was written to in the midst of an Israel, a group of people in Israel, the Israelites, surprisingly enough, who had strayed far away from God. And in straying far away from God, it means they'd strayed far away from their covenant with God. Okay? And remember, the main role of a prophet in Scripture is to be an enforcer of the covenant, to always call people back to their covenant relationship with God. And so Malachi, being an old covenant prophet, was calling them back to their old covenant relationship with God. Prophets in the new covenant should be calling people into what? Back to their new covenant relationship with God. All right? So that's what Malachi is doing. He's calling the people who lived in relationship with God in the old covenant back to that covenant. Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change. Thank you, God. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. In other words, I've got something planned that it doesn't matter how much your rebellion occurs, I'm going to bring off my plan, which was, of course, culminated in Christ in the Spirit. Again, thank you, God. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? That's usually when where the teaching starts about the tithe. Yet you rob me. So in other words, you don't give the tithe, you're robbing God. You ever heard that before? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it all. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and vines in your fields, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, no, so that's pretty good reason to tithe, right? You think about, okay, the blessings, the Lord's going to rebuke the devourer. He's going to pour out so much blessings that we can't have room for it all. But is there anything that strikes you in this passage that stands behind it? In other words, is there anything in this passage that just kind of makes you think, wait a minute, this sounds like old covenant and not new? What is it? The curse. Exactly right. This passage is based on the Old Testament system of blessing and curses. Remember in Deuteronomy 28, it's all about do this. If you're obedient to the covenant, you're going to have blessings. If you're disobedient to the covenant, what's there going to be in your life? Curse. Keep the law and be blessed is basically what it's saying. Break the law and you're going to be under a curse. Now, what's happened to the system of blessings and curses in the new covenant? What's happened to it? It's gone away. There is no more blessings and curses in the new covenant. Why? Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That's the old covenant. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live a different way, and that different way that the righteous live is not by doing law, but by trusting God, by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ did what? Redeemed us from the curse of the law by hanging on a pole on our behalf. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The new covenant declares that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. There is no more curse and blessings in our covenant relationship with God. There is only blessing. There is only blessing. There is no more curse. Christ became a curse for us, and he removed the penalty that came from us being disobedient to the covenant, which was the curse of God. And that makes that whole Malachi 3 totally irrelevant to the new covenant. Completely irrelevant. It's old covenant. It was relevant when it was spoken to those people because they were under the old covenant. It has zero relevance to us in Christ Jesus, who have the blessings given to us of God's presence, the Holy Spirit. There's no place for that. And for Christians to get up and to tell the Christians, to other Christians, that this is what God is doing today. Do this law or you're going to be under a curse. The devourer has right to you. That's a total lie. God has removed that in Christ. Now you see why I get so upset about it. Because this gets right to the heart. This teaching about the tithe, this false teaching about the tithe, and that's what it is, false teaching, gets right to the heart of our new covenant relationship with God and totally robs people of the power of it in their lives. Because when you come into agreement with the false teaching about tithing, you're coming into agreement with a false teaching about the new covenant. When we come into agreement with false teaching about the new covenant, we're going to lose the power of its blessing in our lives. Because over and over again, I used to teach this just like everybody. I mean, you know, I got up before church and testified about how God blessed me when we started tithing, and he did do that. But I think he was kind of wooing us into a relationship with him. Not that was an end in itself. He was just getting us somewhere other than we were at the time. But you know, the thing is, the Lord wants to bring us into this powerful new relationship in Christ, and he doesn't want anything You see, when we come into agreement with this tithe teaching, oh, I remember now. For the longest time, I would hear testimonies. People would do the Malachi 3:10. They would go by the formula. Give the 10%. Do it faithfully, religiously even. And say, all right, well, wait a minute. I'm not seeing all this blessing that's promised in my life. Well, what were they? That's because they were coming into an agreement with a covenant that's passed away. Therefore, you know, it makes sense that you're not seeing it because you're under a different covenant. You need to get rid of that. Get rid of the old covenant. That's what Paul goes on to argue right after that Galatians 3. He compares the old covenant to the slave woman Hagar and the new covenant to the free woman Sarah. And the point of the teaching is get rid of the slave woman. Get rid of the old covenant. It has no place in your life as sons and daughters in Christ. No place at all. It's not that it will have no value. Yes, it has no value. But it will also be a detriment. The old covenant practices will be a detriment to new covenant Christian life. It is stunning. It is stunning because the tithe is almost universally taught in the Christian church that it is still part of our relationship with God that God demands. And the problem with it being taught that way is what it does is it actually limits what's supposed to be seen in us, which is the generosity of God. Adhering to the tithe limits generosity. And we'll talk about that maybe next week because we're getting kind of late and we want to worship. Part of the curse of living under law was what? You know, you can do law well, and the curse of doing law well while you're living under law is what? Self-righteousness and pride. And what's the curse of doing law poorly when you're living under law? It's shame and condemnation. So when you put law on people, the law of the tithe on people, you're going to have one group who are doing it well, who are going to be full of pride and self-righteousness, and you're going to have another group who are not doing it well at all, who are going to be full of shame and condemnation, and none of those have any place in our new covenant relationship with God. There is no place for pride, there is no place for self-righteousness, there is no place for shame, and there is no place for condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so this teaching puts people right into a place where they should not be. Let me go a little bit further. It puts us back into a place from which Christ Jesus has redeemed us by his blood. It puts us right back into a place as if Christ Jesus had not done what he did in terms of our experience with God in life. And I think, oh my God, you know, I mean, it hurts my heart to think that so many Christians are coming under this teaching, which puts us right back into a place from which Christ redeemed us in our practical lives. I mean, it's brutal. And yet it's universally taught, really, because the church needs the money. The church being the institution of the church. And so it's a very self-serving set of teachings that most, you know, if I went somewhere to somebody else's church and started teaching this, and man, I'd get skewered. I mean, so I wouldn't do that. But first of all, because, you know, it's not respectful, but I do teach pastors. I mean, I taught pastors in India when we were there last time about this, and it's like they couldn't believe it. I mean, it's like, what do you mean? No tithe. I mean, what are we supposed to do? You know, what do we teach if we're not teaching tithe? And I said, you teach the generosity of God. That's what we teach. The fact is that we live under a much greater standard for generosity than the tithe ever produced. And that standard is the character of the God whose presence indwells us and whose image we bear. Just as he is the most generous being in all the universe, we should be the most generous people in all the earth, God's people. And again, you know, the practical point of it is a lot of people who religiously tithe are some of the least generous people you'll ever meet because they think they've met their religious requirement and everything else that I've got, I can do with whatever I want to, and it doesn't matter whether I love my neighbor with what I have. The new covenant life is all out of living the nature and character of our Creator God, who's been imparted to us through his personal presence and empowered for us. Okay? So yes, it is good for the sake of good, as opposed to a law, which always, when law is imposed, what it always leads to is two things. One is externalized righteousness instead of genuine righteousness, because everything's about what can be measured. And the other thing it leads to, I'm having a problem with forgetting stuff today. Yeah, vacation. The other thing it leads to is vacation. No, that's totally new covenant. Vacation is totally new covenant. I mean, we ought to be living in relationship with one another and preaching a grace that's come to us in Christ Jesus that removes all fear and intimidation and allows us to be who we've been created, recreated to be in Christ Jesus. That should be our culture. We've been so led astray, I think, by this whole notion, this old covenant notion of what it means to give to the church, that we really lost the expression of what God intends the church to be in the new covenant. So we've got a lot of relearning and reliving to do in light of this. And it will be infinitely better than anything that the law ever led us to, because the new covenant is infinitely better than the old.